Well, good to see you all tonight. Yeah, it's good to see you better, amen. Well, it's good. I appreciate the Lord, don't y'all? It's good. It's good to be back with y'all over here at Mission Hill. And I'm real sorry about Brother Wilson. And matter of fact, I've already been praying for him. And I trust that God will help me to remember him continually until the Lord takes him home. And let me say this. What do we get saved for? I mean, what do you really get saved for? Say, well, I got saved so my life would be better. Well, that's true. I mean, I'm sure that's probably true. Especially if you were deep in sin and you want to get out of sin. But the main reason you probably got saved is you didn't want to end in hell. Yeah. And so, and in reality, when I get born again, I got saved so I go to heaven. Yeah, I mean, you know, nobody stuck a Bible in my nose and said, do you want to go to heaven? And I would have said yes. You know, I mean, who wouldn't have said yes? But I got saved, and the end result is I'm going to get to be with him in heaven. I have no control over the circumstances which can make my journey complete. I don't have any certainty. Unless somebody said, well, you got control over killing yourself. Well, not necessarily. Because God's in charge of life and death. You know, a fellow could pull the trigger and still not die. Fellow could take a cup of poison and still not die. So in the end, God is still in charge of what time we die and how we're going to die. So I don't have any control of that. But I did have a little control over getting ready for it. Amen. And so Brother Wilson has been ready for it. And so we ought to thank God for that. Amen. Well, I guess I need to get started. I want you to open your Bible, the book of Matthew, chapter number 27 tonight, Matthew 27. And I'm just going to give you what I feel like the Lord has to give you. I hate that I've got to run back home tonight. And we had a boy I worked with for 38 years, and he got saved. I made his friendship probably 55 years ago, and I witnessed him for probably 38 years. And about every time he'd get ready to get saved, his wife didn't want to get saved. And then when she'd get ready to get saved, he didn't want to get saved. And so finally, about 2 years before I resigned the church, old boy got born again, got saved by God's grace. And nobody, I'm telling you, I never seen anybody like him. He invaded Walmart. I mean, he invaded it. He put tracks in every case of beer he could find. He put tracks in every case of Coke he could find. He put tracks everywhere he could find the place to stuff a track. He put them in there. So finally, Walmart asked us, you know, to try to slow that guy down somewhat. But anyway, he had a real desire to share Christ with people along the way. So the Lord took him on Saturday morning. And so that's what he got prepared for. Go to be with the Lord. All right, we're in Matthew 27 tonight. Are you there? All right. Does anybody else need to obey the Lord before we read Scripture? But stand. And if you're able, stand. And if you're not, that's perfectly all right. But I'm going to start reading in Matthew 27, and I'll start with verse number 45. Matthew 27, 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Now think about that again. Now there was now from the sixth hour. Now I'm sure you know this already. That would have been 12 o'clock noon. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over. What's that next word? Over all the land, which means that darkness it's talking about is not a localized darkness. It's a darkness I believe enveloped the entire earth. Good. You can believe what you want, but that's what I believe. So the darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. That would have been 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, now think about that one. I mean, he's been on the cross for 6 hours, and yet I believe the supernatural power of God was able to have him to cry with a loud voice. And when he did, the Bible said, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. But now verse 53 qualifies that. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done. They feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Be seated, if you will. I'll have a word of prayer with you. Then I'll show you what we're going to try to deal with. Father, I want to come again to your throne today. I want to thank you with all my heart that you said in that Bible that, Lord, you're a God whose eyes are over the righteous and your ears are open to their prayers. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you're hearing, you're listening, you know what we have need of before we ask you. So, Father, I'm praying now that you'd move tonight. Father, you know I need you. I've confessed that, Lord, often. You said, without you, I can do nothing. So I know that tonight. Lord, no matter what intellect I have or don't have, I can do nothing that will please you without your help and your Spirit's aid. I'm asking you, God, to move tonight. You know every one of us in here. You know where we really are with you. So I'm going to ask of you tonight, would you speak, Father? We're in great need of you speaking. Lord, too often our voice has been heard, and Father, and nothing has been done. But I'm going to ask you tonight that, Lord, somehow you would speak in a way that folks could not. They just shuck it off and God didn't put it aside. But Lord, speak in a way that would speak directly to the hearts of those that are here. We'll honor you for what you do. In Christ's name, amen. I'm interested, and I want to come to verse number 46 tonight. Look back at it if you would. And I'm not going to dissect it as sometimes I do. But this is where I want to go. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, in a nutshell, that verse tells us how much it cost Christ to buy our salvation. I mean, there's a great deal in that, and I want to try to just elaborate on that if the Lord helped me get to it. Now, in getting there, I want to remind you again, and I know you know this, but I'll remind you again, that the cross of Jesus was not some sort of an accident or some sort of afterthought of God, but it was a plan of God from the very beginning. Amen. I love this verse. I'm sure you do. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He said, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But I love the next verse. Whom God raised from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so, God in his sovereignty, he planned out the cross of Calvary and the purpose for it. And of course, I'll try to make that clear as we move through it. And so we could say, what was the purpose of Calvary? Well, maybe it was atonement. Well, what was that word atonement mean? The word atonement means a covering or an appeasement or a cleansing or a pacification of somebody that's upset with us. And I'll tell you one thing. The God of heaven is more upset with us as sinners than we could ever dream. Oh, Brother Wells, I'm the man upstairs. We're in good shape. You know what? If you ever use that that phrase to me. I will know uprightly that you are not in good shape with him. He is not the old man upstairs. He is the God of gods and the Lord of glory, the one that we have offended with our wickedness and our sin. And if we, listen, if we somehow, and I know God's not going to let us see it until we get there, but if we somehow could see the fury that rises up in God's eyes and in his face over sin that men are committing against him, oh my, you would not hesitate 5 seconds to get born again. If you saw the fury that is in God's eyes over sinners against God. So God is making a way for us to have our sins forgiven on the cross. Now, I want to say again to you, and I've said this before, but I'll say it again. The purpose, one of the purposes of Jesus dying on the cross is found in 1 Peter 3:18, one of my favorite verses. For Christ, let's just listen to that. For Christ also had once suffered for sin. Emphasize that. For Christ also had once suffered for sin. Not every year, not every 10 years, but once. He suffered once for sin, amen, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Well, let me explain what my thoughts are with that. So here's what I think God is doing. On the cross of Calvary, where our Savior is dying, he is bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. Why? So that he could bring us to God. Look, you know, I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how much intelligence you have. You do not have the ability to find God. You say, well, I can pray through. No, you can't even pray through without God's help. See, what Christ is doing on that cross was making a way whereby God could, as it were, take you by the hand and lead you toward the God of heaven that can forgive your sin. Oh, my. I cannot tell you the time when I would be coming home one night and I'd make all kind of deals with God. I'd sell kind of things. And then when I got right down to the bottom line, I just bypassed God and go, you know why? Because I wasn't ready to get saved. But thank God, God took me by the hand, led me toward himself so that I could get born again and saved by God's grace. Now, I want to make a couple of statements here and move on. It's imperative that I make it before I move on. So while Christ is doing this, while Christ is making provision to lead me to God, to bring me to God, he is dealing with a sin issue. And you better not miss what I'm telling you. The sin issue has got to be dealt with if we're going to ever get saved, if we're going to ever know God, if we're ever going to go to heaven. The sin issue is an absolute necessity that it must be dealt with. So is that what Christ is doing? Absolutely. Jesus on that cross is dealing with the sin issue. Now, we'll clarify this again. So just in case you might say in the back of your mind, well, I am not a bad guy. I'm not a bad person. I'm all right. I never did do very many sins. Matter of fact, I'm not going to chase that rabbit, but just listen to what I'm saying. So if you're of that opinion that I've never done anything much bad, I'm a good boy, I'm a good girl, I'm a good mom, I'm a good dad, so I never did have to have much sin forgiven. Listen, you've just not seen yourself the way God has seen you. Now, here's what I want you to get. Remember now, the Bible said this, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Do y'all get that now? Y'all do know that, don't you? But I want to say it again. He said, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. What does that mean? Well, that word trans means to go across. And the transgression has this idea that whatever God has told us in this book, either positive or negative, no matter what it is, if this book is God's holy word, I mean, it is the word that we'll be judged by when we stand at the judgment bar power of God. And so the Lord said this, all right? So now, so if you decide that you want to do something that I say you ought not do, or you don't want to do something that I want you to do, you decide I'm going to do it no matter what that book says, then what you've done, you have transgressed. You have stepped across God's word. Are y'all hearing me now? So let me ask you as a parent. Y'all, some of y'all may not be a parent, but let me ask you as a parent. So if you've got a child in your family, and this child, a neighbor, has a little difficulty obeying your word. Y'all hear me now? So I don't know how you raise your family. I don't know. I know I raised mine, so I'm not the epitome of the model. But I will say this. If you've got any kind of scruples about you at all, and you have a child that you have given them a command, and they square you in the eye, and they say, I am not going to do it. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, unless they're about 6'7", and about 440 pounds, something is going to transpire here. Amen. You know why? Because what they've done, they've just treated my word like it was spit on the ground. Yeah. Amen. They've treated my word like it was nothing. Let me ask you this. What do you think God thinks about us human beings when God says something in that Bible, and in my heart I say, I don't care what it says, I'm going to do what I want to do. Are y'all hearing me now? Yes. Now, I want to give you an illustration. I think God wants to give it now. All right, so listen carefully. So I'm an old man now, so I can't do everything I used to do. But I remember when I would be doing some sort of work, maybe it's working a lawnmower or maybe something or other, or maybe I was painting. Here's my mode of operation. That is, when I get done, it is from here to here. You understand? So, and if I'm working in grease, then my fingers are going to have grease in it, you know, for quite a spell. Y'all understand that? So here is what I learned. I didn't like that. You know, I didn't like to wash my hands and try to get all the grease out and then do this and turn a page and leave a black spot on your page. I didn't much like that. So here's what I started doing. Are y'all hearing me? Here's what I started doing. I started wearing gloves. Well, you can, some things you can't do. That's right, there's some things you can't. But you can keep a lot of gunk off your hands and off your body if you're covered up when you're working. Right. Are you waiting now? I'm going somewhere with this. So here's what I learned. I learned how much easier it was to clean up if I would wear gloves and keep my hands clean. If I'd wear long sleeve shirts and keep my arms clean, I found out it was a lot easier to clean up. You know what? I really enjoyed being clean. Come here now. I really enjoyed being clean. I like it. Now, wait a minute now. Are y'all hearing me now? So the night I got born again, and I got saved by God's grace, there's one thing I remember clearer than anything else. When I got up from that altar that night, I got saved, I sensed a cleanliness in my soul that I had never had in all my life. I sensed that there was a purity, there was a cleanliness in me. Are y'all listening now? So I'm thinking back. Here I am out there in the shop. I'm doing this all dirty stuff, and I put them gloves on me. Why? Because I want to prevent that grease and gunk getting on me again. Why is it that after I get saved by God's grace, I'm not too particular about keeping sin and dirt out of my heart and life? Come on now. Perk it up just a little. I've been this a long time, you know. And here's what I've learned in my experience. I've learned this. When a professor says, I'm going to heaven, I'm saved by God's grace, but they take no care to keep sin out of their life, here's what I know. I know that somewhere deep in the crevice of that heart, there's something that is phony. There's something that is not right. If they want to have all that stuff that Jesus died for together in their heart and life again. Y'all hear me now? So the point I'm trying to make is this. See, sin is a terrible creature. It's a terrible thing to have in your life. So Jesus says that this sin is awful. Now, I want to make another statement here. So how bad is sin? Well, here's what this Bible said. The Bible said that in, let me back up and give you two verses here. James 1:14-15. But every man is tempted. Remember that? Y'all remember that verse? But every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, right? Also now, so when lust have conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin it is finished, it brings forth. Right. So now, I want to tell you this now. So here's what God is doing in that verse. He is letting you know that you cannot sin without something dying. You better let that one sink in. You can, matter of fact, somebody said, pastors want us to have revival. So do I. I want to have a real move of God. But you know what? Some of us are enjoying dying. Some of us are enjoying the things that make us die. Some of us enjoy the dirty television, the dirty way we think, and the dirty way we act. Some of us enjoy that feel. And you know what? You're enjoying the deadness so much, you don't want to get cleansed of it. Amen. So now, as we move along, we are thinking, so how serious is it? It is so serious that, neighbor, something is going to die. Now, the only thing that, neighbor, that is the only good solution for sin is not restitution, but it is forgiveness. You better hear that one now. Say, God has not made a look. Are we live stream? Oh, boy. So, we're live streamed. So, we did get the news today the Pope died, right? Y'all get that news? You mean all the way up here in the mountains, y'all got that news the Pope died? Are y'all reading that? So, I wonder what they're going to do. I mean, you know, he's propagating that you can do penance and get forgiveness. That movement is propagating that you can pay penance or you can do this or have so many masses sent for you and you can be forgiven. I'm telling you, Jesus made it clear that there is no remission without the blood of Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. None. And the thing that is so important, if my sins are not forgiven, if my sins are not washed away, if I'm not clean inside here, no matter how much I say I'm going to heaven, you're not going to go if that sin has not been washed away and purged by the blood of Christ. That is an absolute necessity. Amen. And I'm not trying to make you think you're lost. I'm not trying to make you think you're lost. Listen to me. I'm not trying to do that. But I will tell you one thing. If you've got sin in your life and you like it and you don't have no desire to get saved, in all likelihood, you're lost as a ball in high winds. And no matter how much you say you're going to heaven, you're not going to make it, buddy. Right. I cannot, look, I don't know about you, and I'm going to try to stay the outline and save the message, but I don't know about you, but I will tell you this much, buddy. I know the night that God saved me by the grace of God, God made me a new creature. Y'all hearing that now? Yeah. Yeah. Do y'all know what this, now don't respond, but do y'all know what D-A-R-N spells? Y'all know, y'all do know that, right? Right? When I got saved, they gave me a little Gideon New Testament. I don't even know where I got it, but I still got it. That's been 67 years ago, and I've still got it. Little Gideon. And the next day, when I went to school, I had that little fellow stuck right in my pocket. And boys would come up to me, and they'd use that D-A-M-N word. Then they'd use that D-A-R-N word. Well, I'm not, you know, I didn't go to big school, but I do got a little bit smarts here. I do understand that the word D-A-R-N is nothing more than a substitute for D-A-M-N. Right. 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 Is that true? All right, so here's what I'm going to show you. The night God saved me, when I got up, I knew God had done something in my heart. I knew God had done something in me. I felt clean. You know what? I didn't want to cuss no more. I didn't want to lie no more. And when I went to school the next day, them boys that I run with, they'd say, oh, and they'd use those words. I said, whoa, boy, that's a bad word. You ought not to use that. You know why? God showed me that, neighbor, I was to leave some of that stuff alone. Why didn't he show some of y'all? Why did he say, why has not he shown some of you that some of the stuff you're involved in and you're, that you don't see nothing wrong with? Help me. Help me, God. You know, that disturbs me. That disturbs me, boy. When I've got friends and loved ones that say, "Well, I don't see nothing wrong." I was teaching. I remember where I was teaching. I was teaching the Book of Jude in a Sunday school class, and while I was in there, this young man in our congregation, in that group, his family was a member of that church. And his sister, here's what he said. He said, "What's wrong with window shopping?" He said, "What's wrong with window shopping?" Are y'all hearing me now? Are you sure? What's wrong with Brother Wells? God made the girls to look out. God made the boys to look out. What's wrong with window shopping? Now, just what do you mean by window shopping? Well, I had sense enough to know what he meant. I knew what he meant. He had a lustful, wicked heart. He wanted every girl he saw, he wanted to look at them and undress them in his mind and commit adultery with them in his mind. Come on now, Brother Will. That's too plain. No, it's not too plain. Help me, dear Lord. Now, here's what she get. He said, "What's wrong with window shopping?" So what I did, I developed me a message out of the Book of Judges. I'm off base, Lord. I developed a message from the Book of Judges. Y'all remember now? Y'all remember Judge 19 where that Levite had married a woman, a concubine? Remember that? Remember she ran off? Y'all remember that? Remember that? She ran off and the Bible said she played the whore? Played the harlot, is that right? So remember this? They're on the way back home. He stopped at Gibeon, and the men of Belial came out, and they took his concubine and mistreated her all night. And the next morning, he got ready to leave, opened the door, and she was laying on the front boards with her hand on the threshold. Remember that? She died with her hand on the threshold. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to say something once you get it. Here's what I said when I read that. I said, "Little lady, Was the cost worth the party?" She left to play the harlot on her own. She wanted to live loose and wild. That's how she wanted it. Yeah. And so now then, she's been abused by the very lifestyle she wanted. She was so abused by that lifestyle, it took her own life. And there she lay with her head on the threshold. Again, and you know what? And I preach, how close can you get without getting saved? She had her head on the threshold, but still didn't get the safety. Y'all listen to me now. So here's what I'm saying. Why in the name of God, if you're saved by God's grace, do you want to play around with the very thing that Jesus died for? Why do you want to play around with the lifestyle that will bring you to degradation and bring you to ruin? Why? Jesus died on that cross for the very thing that's going to drag you to the pit of hell. So now, somebody said, "Brother Wells, you know, salvation is free." Oh, yeah, salvation is free. Is it really? Come on now. Is salvation really free? Why don't we ask the Lord? Why don't we ask Jesus if my salvation is free? You know what, Mary? My salvation cost somebody something else. I'm going to tell you what, it cost me. It cost me my sin. If I was not willing to give up my sin, then I don't have the salvation that I say I've got. See, salvation cost us. It cost the Son of God. Now let's brief this, and I'll try to close it down. So let's brief this now. So about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, right? Right? So he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, now let me say this. So you and I as old plow people, mountain folks, we read that. And if we never had read a Bible before, and we read that where Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," we'd say, "What does that mean? Well, you know what? God is such a good God. God is such a wonderful God. He don't leave you to the theologians to let you know what it means. He don't leave you to have chase down commentaries to find out what he meant. He just said, boys, I'll explain it for you. Here's what it means. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Are y'all hearing me now? So let's ask this question now. With a little thought that I'm going to try to inject here. So what did salvation cost Jesus? What did it really cost him? Well, we can say a lot of stuff here, but let's look at that last phrase. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All right, so here's the question. How old is God? How long has God existed?
Everlasting.
Everlasting. Is that true? Is that true? All right. So how long has Jesus existed? Now, I'm not talking about the name of Jesus, but how long has the Son of God existed?
Everlasting.
Is that right? All right. So let me ask you this. Was there ever a time in from everlasting when the Son was not in the bosom of the Father? Not a moment. No, you got to understand. You got to understand this. Hey, how long has Brother and Sister Wilson been married? Anybody know? Remind me of your first name again. All right, Ronnie. I'm sorry. I'm past 55, so I get a reason. All right, but here's what. That's all right. You'll get the point. All right, so Ronnie, how long has your wife been dead? Did you miss her? Oh, yeah. You know why? How long were y'all married? 30-some years, all right? So that's pretty good. That's enough years really to get close to somebody, ain't it? Huh? All right, so Roddy said we was married 37 years. She's been dead 2 years. Now, so here's what I'm saying. He said, yes, I miss her. Now, why did she miss her? Why does he miss her? Because there is a separation between them right now. What about the Son of God? No separation between him and the Father from the beginning. Am I making sense to y'all? No separation. I mean, Jesus was in the, oh my God. Jesus was in the bosom of purity. He was in the bosom of holiness and righteousness and purity. Never one thing ever came between him and the Father. But suddenly, after a long space of, we might say, eternity passed, suddenly the Son of God and the Father, who have never been separated, now are divided. Are y'all hearing that? Y'all hearing that? Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you ever really loved anybody? I mean, love them with a heart full of passion. I mean, you love them so deeply that, I mean, just for them to go to town without you just kind of bothers you. Y'all hear me? How much you think Jesus and the Father love one another? How about you think Jesus and the Father loved one another, cared for one another, and yet suddenly out of the mouth of the one that's never been separated from the Father said, my God, my God. And by the way, he does not address him as Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you get that? Can you get a little of that? Now look here. I don't mean to bring up something that will hurt somebody, but what? And I'm sure you know somebody that went off to work one morning, man or woman, that went off to work. And when they came home that night, the spouse that they loved and the spouse they cared for had packed their bags and abandoned them. You know about like that? I know people like that. You know what? Some of them never got over it. Some of them never got over it. Some of them even committed suicide. You know why? Because they never got over the pain of being abandoned. What about the Son of God? with pure brain cells, with pure nerve cells, not a single sin, not a cell in his head, not in his mind that had one evil thought to it, not any. And though Christ is about to bear the sins of many, none of those have entered in his being. And now, suddenly, the Father is not there. You reckon that's suffering? You reckon that's pain? Yes. Three things. So let me establish this and I'll get out of the way. So if Jesus is suffering on that cross, and that phrase, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is an indication of how he suffered and the cost that it took for him to buy our salvation, to make redemption for us, that shows the price, that the cost of it, then how can I see it better? Three things. Watch it, I'm done. Number one, Jesus suffered in his bosom. By that, I mean the sorrow he had. Jesus, listen now, he shed his blood. Is that true? And Jesus suffered suffering. I mean, he went through all the brutality that he went through on the cross. Now, Father, help us clarify this. So let's think about this a moment. So in order for me to be saved, in order for me to have this filth that I've harbored in my soul all these years, be washed away and be forgiven, it's got to be washed away if I'm going to make it in. It's got to be moved. It's got to be taken away. In order for him to do that, Jesus is going to have to suffer sorrow. Are y'all hearing me now? Somebody said, Jesus wasn't as bad as sorrow. He was a happy-go-lucky, a joke-telling guy. That, you know what? You just showed your Bible ignorance. Because that Bible said this. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we beheld as it were. And yet, well, I'll not quote the rest of that. But he said, he's a man of sorrow. He's acquainted with grief. Which means this. No matter how much you want to say about Jesus, while his entire lifetime on earth was spent in sorrow. Right. Oh, surely not. What do you mean, surely not? He wasn't even 2 years old. And Herod's trying to kill him. 2 years old, and he had to flee into Egypt. You hear that? And his entire life, he said, I'm the father of one. And they took up stones to stone him. He had to disappear somehow out of their presence. Why? Because, neighbor, he suffered. Are y'all hearing me now? I wonder, how many men and women have entered into suffering, and it got so intense that they could not handle it, and they decided to take their own life. Wonder how many. Think about this one. Here Jesus is. Now, let's think about the sorrow. Where would it start? Where would the sorrow that Jesus experienced, where would it start? Well, let's try it in his own house. Y'all hear me now. All right, so he comes, neighbor, from the other side of the universe in this world to make a sacrifice for our sins. And yet, now then, his mother has born, neighbor, five other children, three boys and two daughters. Y'all do remember this now? Y'all do remember this? That in John 7:5, the Bible said this. The Bible said that neither did his brethren believe him. No, are y'all hearing that tonight? Oh, have I? If you left him alone, I got saved. Thank you. Thank you, Ron. All right, sorry. All right, now let's think this through. All right, so there he is on the cross. And what about... He looks down there and he sees his mother. That's what John 19:42-43 said, that he saw his mother standing there with a disciple whom he loved. Where are those brethren? Where are those three brothers? Where are those two sisters? Are y'all listening now? And you got maybe I've said this here before, but don't you think about it. So the Bible clearly said that those brethren did not believe him. Y'all know that, don't you? And but let me inject this. On the day of Pentecost, they were with him in the upper room. So evidently, somewhere along the way, they believed. But here's the point now. So in Jesus' hour of need, they're not there. But wait a minute now. If they did not believe Jesus was the Son of God, then they did not believe that Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. They did not believe that. Now, are you getting this now? So how would you feel if they, what if you made a testimony tonight? All right, so what if, what if tonight three rows behind you stood up and said, and it's been, right? What if three rows behind us stood up and said, I don't believe a word that boy said. No matter what he said, I don't believe what he said. How would that make you feel, Ben? People that you've served with, worked with, tried to live straight before them, and yet here they are denying you, denying who you are, who you said you are. And that is exactly what they did to Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Now, I'm probably taking this too far, but listen a moment. So let's think now. So he had the sorrow from his family. Yeah. So what about the sorrow caused by his nation? Did not the Bible say he came to his own and his own received? Didn't it say that? Look, did he not come to be the Savior of the Jews? Did he not come to save Israel? Yes, he did. And the very one he came to offer salvation for, first of all, said, we'll not have this man reign over us. And so, neighbor, his own nation rejected him. What if? Now, y'all read the news, I guess, up here. I don't read much, but read far more than should. But y'all remember, you know, especially the Democrats, you know, they're real big on this. And if you are one, may the Lord be merciful to you and give you an enlightening experience. Sorry. So this guy from, was it from Guatemala? I don't know where he's from, but he was supposed to be a citizen, and he got caught up and got deported. Was that true? Maybe it's El Salvador. Which one was it? All right. So he had a citizenship, right? So he should not have been deported. He should not have been deported. No citizen? Well, why is he illegally deported? Well, what if he was a citizen? Now, let's just do it this way. So what if he was a citizen? And he's gone through that process to get his citizenship. And now, somehow or another, through a quirk of evidence, he's got caught up and he's deported. What does he think now about the nation that he spent years trying to get his citizenship from? Y'all listen? What about Jesus? What about him spending? Oh my, I probably can't get this right. What about Jesus spending probably 4,000 years, maybe 3,000 years, trying to take Abraham's seed and make them a mighty nation? Then he comes to them and they say, we're not having you rule over us. Crucify him. Crucify him. Well, the whole thing is this now. Jesus Christ is filled with sorrow and sorrow and sorrow and sorrow and sorrow. Did that? How'd that feel, Jesus? How'd that feel, Lord, to have all that sorrow and that grief bundled up in your heart? And then, Lord Jesus, how did that feel when the Father said, nothing? My God, why is there? And the Father had turned his back and said nothing. How's that sorrow doing, Jesus? Why did he do that? Did you look in the mirror before you came tonight? Did you look in the mirror? You're the one he did it for. You're the one he did it for. Because he knew that stuff you love called sin was going to drag you to the depths of hell, and he wanted to make a way so you could be relieved from that sin. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I'm not going to give you much more here, but I'll show you this, and I'm going to be done. So Jesus, his suffering, the cost of our salvation involved his sorrow, involved his shedding of blood. Yeah, shedding of blood, and it involved, let me give you this, I'm not going to preach all this, but it involved bodily suffering. Now, I'm not going to talk about that. Good, but I'm not going to talk about it. I do want to tell you this. Do y'all believe what the Bible said? Do you believe the Bible has said this? His vestige is so marred more than any man. His form, you remember that? And his form more than sons of men. You remember that? Do you remember that passage that said, they said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said, why? What evil has he done? Crucify him. Why? What evil has he done? Crucify him. Why? What evil has he done? And then the Bible said, he washed his hands and said, I find no fault in him. And then the Bible said he washed his hands. He said, I'm free for the blood of this just man. But I'm telling you, water didn't take his sins away.
No.
Oh, no. And then he had Jesus scourged. That. Now I'm not going to try to be graphic here, but you know what scourging is, don't you? I don't think it's a real long whip, but it's a smaller whip with what we're told had 9 lashes on it, and at the end of each lash there was a piece of metal or a bone or something that would tear into a man's flesh. Now think about that. We don't really know what happened because he was whipped by Romans. He wasn't whipped by Jews. But if he'd been whipped by Jews, they would have given him 39 stripes for that whip of 9 lashes. That would have meant 351 times that metal bone would come across his naked flesh and rip the flesh away and left his insides exposed to the open air. That is just one phase of the suffering. Just one. All right, now I'm going to give you this and I'm done. It's not the first time you've heard a thing like that preached. I'm asking, why? Look, under the Old Testament system, they sacrificed those lambs. Remember that? You remember on the Day of Atonement? Where they took 2 goats, one was an offering, the other was a scapegoat. Remember that? And they confessed the sins on one, and they took that goat to an uninhabited place and turned him loose. Remember that? Remember that? Let me ask you a question. Did you ever read in the Old Testament those Old Testament sacrifices being mutilated the way Jesus was mutilated? There was a process for the sacrifice, but they were not abused and mutilated the way Christ was. Are y'all listening now? I've got something to tell you. I'm done. If it was not necessary for those Old Testament animals for their blood to be accepted for sacrifice, for sins to be pushed forward, why did God want Jesus to be mutilated the way he was? Is there a reason? Why? You say, well, that's a mean God. Oh, no, no, no. I'm going to tell you what God's doing, Brother Lee. When God's letting his son Jesus be mutilated on that cross, if you'll read it and be honest, he's showing you what you are. He He's showing you and me. Brother Wells, we were enlightened people. We wouldn't do that. Okay, let me ask you a question. Millie, I'm not holding hands with you. Put your hand out here. So this guy in Michigan said to his kid, I don't like what you did. He went in the kitchen, turned the stove out on, and put that kid's hand on the stove out. Oh, I'm telling you, is that not enlightenment? Is that not real enlightenment? What about mothers that stick their babies in ovens and turn the ovens on and cook them? What about men that will kill other men and put their body parts in the freezer and eat them along the way of life? You said that's all. Yeah, that's where we're living. And you said, well, we're enlightened. We are not enlightened. We have been enlightened by darkened men is what we've been enlightened by. We've been enlightened by men in our colleges that neighbor don't believe in God, don't believe nothing about God, and have taught our young people to hate God and deny God. That's where we are. And I'm going to tell you right now, you have Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, walked up, neighbor, on a street meeting, neighbor, where there's some of these unbelievers. Look, I have been on the square at Harvard University. I have been on that square when a gospel preacher was standing preaching and they would get right in his face and spit in his face and treat him like dirt. I saw them. Enlighten me and I saw them. Oh, we've come a long way, baby. What Jesus is doing, he's showing us what we're like without God. He's showing us what we're like without God. And I'll give you one other statement. That's why he's done that. But there's another reason. He is showing us how deeply Jesus and God will reach to save a sinner. I want to ask you a question. How low did he reach to find you? How far down did he reach to get you? How far down did he reach? Or has he reached you yet? Or has he reached you? See, we give this Bible verse, and honestly, I think somehow this generation has developed somehow an ability in which they can hear the Word of God here, go out there, not even be affected in their heart at all. And that Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, not maybe, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things come new. How is it that we've arrived where Jesus went through all he did to save us, forgive us our sin, and then we make some sort of a lighthearted profession, maybe to get out of some problem. And yet in our heart we know we've never been changed by the power of God. And we still say, going to go to heaven, but there has been no change inside. Let me tell you this. When I was 9 years old in Bible school, they convinced me that, you know, to come forward and let the preacher pray a prayer for me, and I'd be saved. And the process went through, and I said, yes, I'm saved, but I knew it wasn't. Are y'all listening now? Right. Baptized a whole ball of wax, joined the church, got baptized, whole thing. Brother McDonald, every day of my life, I knew I was empty as a drum. I knew I was empty. I knew nothing had ever happened to me. Nothing. Nothing had. And at age 14, the God of glory passed my way. Hallelujah. The God of glory came by where I was. and save me by the grace of God. Oh my. What a day that will be when I see him. What a day that will be when I can thank him the way he deserves to be thanked and praised for what he's done. I want to ask you, have you been born again? Have you been born from above? Have you been changed by his divine power? Hallelujah. You know, that little place where I got saved, it's still there, and it's still got a clean yard where I got saved. And that tent's been 60-something years since that tent was there. But you know what? I'm telling you the truth. If I was there, I believe I could take you almost within 5 feet of where I got born again. I believe I could put my knees down on the ground within 5 feet of where I met him. Hallelujah. Why could you do that? Because he makes such a dramatic change in your life. Say, it's something you don't want. No, it's something I wanted. And the love and fellowship of the Son of God, that's more than Hollywood can ever offer me. That's more than the banks can ever offer me. God has put something in my soul that's more real than all that junk the world offers. And yet, you're precious. Some of y'all may be overlooking all that and saying, the world don't think it's got anything good for me. Oh, no. Oh, no, buddy. Oh, no, 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 no. World has nothing good for you. You do know what the Bible said, don't you, about that? The Bible says the thief. No, that's another one. John 8:44. Listen, ye are of your father, the devil. And the next phrase said, and the lust of your father you will do. It's not I'm going to try to resist it. It's just I'm going to do it. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, but not the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks his own. He's a liar, the father of it. Oh, my. Oh, my. Pardon me. If you're a church person and you cooperate with him in a bad lifestyle, you do know you are in eternal trouble. Not just a little, you are in deep eternal trouble. You did tell them about Maggie getting saved, didn't you? Did you tell the church about Maggie getting saved? You did? Huh? Amen. Y'all know who Maggie is? Preacher's daughter. It don't make a difference. God ain't got one salvation for a preacher's daughter, another for a preacher's boy, another for somebody else. All the same thing. But little old Maggie struggled. I mean, you know, I didn't see it to start with, but it wasn't long as I saw how Maggie struggled. She struggled. And boy, I'm telling you, God come through that little church up there. Power of God fell through there. God, I'm telling you, God saved that woman. And one of my little grandsons, Lucas, he's been in rebellion against God. And I'm telling you, I don't know what God done for him, but I am telling you, the Holy Ghost worked that boy over. And I saw him. That happened on Sunday night. I saw him on Wednesday night. And I'm telling you, there was a glitter in his eyes I had never seen anybody. Yes, different. See, if he ain't real to you, no wonder you don't want to live this Christian life. I mean, if he ain't nothing real in there, no wonder you want the world. No wonder you don't want to live for him. But if you ever taste and see that the Lord is gracious, if you ever taste and see the heavenly gift, you'll say, give me another dish of that. Amen. Pass that around again, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you born again? Are you saved? Are you living for it? Are you reserving your life for you? Let me give a little statement here. I've closed four times, but let me close one more time. If y'all remember this proverb, listen. Matthew 16:26. See if I can quote it. I can't quote it. And that's why I've lost it. But I'll tell you what basically it says. If you love your life, you are going to lose it. You can bank on that, buddy. I mean, you know what, brother? I pastored over 40 years one church. I pastored another church. Well, I just preached another church for a little while. But I pastored one church for 40 years, and I'm telling you, I saw young people by the scores in that church. I watched them as their mom and dad fed them the world and fed them the world and fed them the world. And when they got old enough to make their own choices, they went after what mom and dad had fed them the world. And you know what? They chose, neighbor, to love that world and to love themselves. You know what God said? You're going to lose it. You watch them. Are y'all in there? I've seen it over and over again. People losing their life, losing their joy, losing everything. Are y'all hearing me? We had this one young boy in our church. He reminds you of Ben, but I mean he was you know a He-Man type thing. I'm not saying you're not. But I mean, he was just, you know. Made a profession. Lived like a dog. Last time I heard from him, he was a bouncer in a bar in Nashville, Tennessee. I watched girls come up in our church. I watched them come up in our church, and they denied God. They denied God for some little foolish something. And there's one I've got in mind right now. She went to prison as a prostitute, raised in our church, raised under my preaching. She went to prison for prostituting. And then when she got out, she and her sister robbed a finance company, and she went right back to prison. Raised right under the sound. You know why? She loved herself, and she wanted to fulfill herself. And God said, I'm going to make sure you lose it. And she lost it. You want to lose it? Give yourself to yourself. Yeah. Just give yourself to yourself. Watch yourself lose it. Jesus died so you could be free and serve him and lie. I'm done preaching. Let's ask God for his help. Come on, Pia. Father, I want to thank you with all my heart. Will Lord take the gospel and the word of God pierce our hearts so deeply, Father, we cannot get rid, Lord, of the sense of, Lord, your displeasure with our sin. I want to pray, Father, for those that are saved, but in their heart, Father God, they're walking at a distance from you. I want to beg you, Father God, for them. Lord, you know how badly we need a move of God. We need revival fires burning. And yet, Lord, I know you cannot send it and will not send revival while, Father God, we as your children will walk a contrary way. I ask you, Father, please move tonight. Please speak, Lord. Father, those that you're trying to enlighten about their eternity, would you please, Father God, in Jesus' name, speak to their heart, Lord. Touch them, dear Father. Help them to see their dreadful need of Christ. Would you speak to our heart now tonight, Lord? And we'll honor you. I want you to keep our heads bowed and eyes closed.